Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the life of John the Baptizer, or John the Forerunner, John being the central figure in the season of Advent. John's purpose was to prepare Israel for her Messiah to come. We've looked at John's birth and his ministry, and we've seen how those things pointed to and foreshadowed Jesus. And today we learn of his death from Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke gives us a very brief summary of what led up to John's death, but it's the Gospel of Mark that gives us the most details. Mark 6, beginning in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Jesus' public ministry had already begun by this time, and Jesus' name was becoming well known. Once the news arrived to the evil King Herod, who was the son of Herod the Great, Herod thought Jesus was John, raised from the dead. Now, this information tells us that John was already dead. When Mark mentions it, it is something that has happened in the past. So we learn that John died before we're told how or why he died. But when Herod heard about Jesus, he immediately thought of John, and he thought John had come back to life. Verse 15. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Aha! Now we learn how John died. He was beheaded. And we learn that Herod was directly responsible. He said, this is John whom I beheaded. Others speculated that Jesus was Elijah, which is interesting, because people thought the same about John. Back when John's ministry first started, they asked him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? But Herod thought Jesus was John. Clearly, they were very much alike. And put yourself in Herod's shoes for a moment. Think from his perspective. If you were a bad guy and someone you killed came back to life, how do you think you would react to that? I think you would be scared, afraid, frightened. And I believe that's how it was for Herod. This was a nightmare situation for him. Well, starting in verse 17, we're given a flashback of John's death. This is where Mark gives us all the details. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod had arrested John for the sake of Herodias. Herodias was Herod's wife, but there was a problem with that. Because Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother. Herod had taken his sister-in-law as his own wife. And this was in violation of Leviticus 18, which says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. And John made sure Herod knew about it. He made sure of it. He was not afraid to confront the king about this very public sexual sin. John was holding Herod accountable to the standards of Scripture. And notice that John wasn't going after Herod for his political actions, though I'm sure he had plenty to say about those as well. But any critiques on Herod's politics wasn't what put John in prison. What put John in prison was when he confronted Herod about his personal life, his marriage, his sexual behaviors. One of the things this shows for us is that Christians should not be timid in pointing out the personal sins of our government officials. Political policies aside, if a civil ruler is engaged in some public sin in their personal life, Christians have a duty to call it out and call them to repentance, even if that ruler is on your political team. Actually, I would say, especially if he is on your team. You cannot be critical of your opponent's sins while turning a blind eye to your teammate's sins. We cannot be hypocritical in that way. But whenever you confront someone's personal life, especially someone with power and authority, you run a risk. You run the risk of being attacked by the person and suffering from their vindictiveness, like being arrested or worse. Verse 19, "Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So now we learn that it was Herodias who wanted to kill John. Herod had arrested him. He thought that that was a sufficient punishment. But Herodias was livid to the point of murder. She wanted John to be killed. And yet, Herod protected John from that fate. He had no desire to kill him. In fact, we're told that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He listened to him gladly, which seems very strange, because Herod was not a good guy. Herod was not faithful to Yahweh. But apparently, as wicked as he was, he knew there was something special about John. He knew there was something special about John. It's not that Herod was becoming a good guy. He wasn't repenting of his sins. He kept John in prison. Herod was not doing the right thing. But John's holiness was a source of fear for Herod. It gave him a degree of reverence for John, even though he was not righteous himself. But things would start to change in verse 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Men, have you ever been so smitten with the beauty and talent of a woman that you promised her whatever she wished? I'm sure you have. That is just something that we do as men. And that's how Herod was toward the daughter. Not in a romantic sense, but he wanted to honor her. He wanted to give her gifts and make her happy, whatever she wanted. However, promises like this aren't always realistic. There are limits to what a person should ask for and limits to what can be given. Herod was displaying poor judgment by making this offer, and he would soon regret it. The daughter went to her mother and said, "What shall I ask?" And Herodias used that opportunity to get what she wanted. She said, "The head of John the Baptist." And the daughter complied. The daughter was okay with that. She was wicked as well. She was okay with killing an innocent man. She went to the king and said, "Give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." There are some parallels here to the story of Esther in the Old Testament. You might recall that King Ahasuerus made the same promise to Esther as Herod did the daughter. Almost verbatim. "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Esther, of course, used the opportunity for good, to destroy the wicked and exalt the righteous. Herodias' daughter did the opposite. She destroyed the righteous to exalt the wicked. We could say that Herodias was being a false Esther. Verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Herod now found himself in a dilemma. He promised the girl whatever she wanted. He made the promise in front of everyone at the banquet. All eyes were on him. Would Herod keep his word, or would he back down? You can imagine the pressure that he must have felt. But Herod had a chance to do the right thing. Promises are not to be kept if they require violating God's commands. You are not obligated to keep any vow if it requires going against God's will. There is no virtue in being a man of your word if your word is evil and immoral. You can be absolved from those vows. In this moment, Herod should have told the daughter no. He should have stood up to Herodias. He should have freed John from prison. But what did he do? Verse 27. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. In order to avoid embarrassment, Herod chose to kill John, giving Herodias and the daughter what they wanted. And if that wasn't bad enough, John's head was presented on a platter, which is usually for food. So, symbolically speaking, what image does that evoke, bringing a human head out on a platter? It evokes cannibalism. This gesture was like symbolic cannibalism. They treated John like an animal. He was someone for them to slaughter for their dinner party. He was just another menu item for them to devour. In the end, Herod let his pride and his loyalties override his conscience. He may have feared John, but not enough to keep him alive. He feared for his reputation more. And while it was Herod who made the final decision, we cannot let Herodias off the hook. It was Herodias who stirred Herod up. She incited him to do this. She did it directly and then indirectly through the daughter. She was cunning. Herodias was to King Herod what Jezebel was to King Ahab in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 21 says, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of Yahweh like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." Jezebel used deception to have an innocent man killed, Naboth, just like Herodias did with John. And do you know who Jezebel's chief enemy was? It was the prophet Elijah. That strengthens the similarities between these characters. We already know that John was the new Elijah, and we see that Herod was a new Ahab and Herodias a new Jezebel. The end of our passage, verse 29, says, "When John's disciples heard of his death, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." And that concludes the story of John's arrest, his beheading, and his burial. I hope this story inspires you to be courageous as John was. John spoke truth to power. He was not afraid to go after high officials. He knew the risks, and he took them. He was faithful to God even to the death. As a Christian, you have a similar calling because we live in a nation full of Herods and Herodiases. Evil politicians, evil academics, evil celebrities, evil church leaders. They seek to eat you up. They want your head on their platters. Their father, the devil, seeks to devour us, and so do they. But you cannot succumb to their temptations. You cannot compromise with their evil. Instead, you must expose them and call them to repentance. And though they might harm you, you must stay faithful to the death. You can do so with the help of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may it be true of you that your holiness is a source of fear for the wicked, that they would see your good works and your character and your integrity, and they would know that there is something different and special about you. Finally, we need to ask, how did John's death point people to Jesus? In this story, there are five main things. Number one, John spoke against King Herod, and so did Jesus. In Luke 13, Jesus said, "Go tell that fox," referring to Herod. Number two, Herod was fascinated with John and heard him gladly. He was also fascinated with Jesus. Luke 23 says, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." At some point, Herod was convinced that Jesus wasn't John, but he still hadn't learned his lesson. This same Herod joined forces with Pilate to send Jesus to the cross. Number three, John was killed as a martyr for being faithful to Yahweh. Likewise, Jesus was killed as a martyr, becoming the most innocent victim of all time. Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't beheaded like John was, but he did have a head wound. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. Number four, John's disciples took his body and buried him. Jesus' body was taken and buried, though not by his 12 disciples. He was buried by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And number five, John's head was offered up on a platter at a dinner party. And Jesus, who is the head of the church, is offered to you this morning on a platter. Jesus puts himself on the platter, his body and his blood, for your spiritual nourishment. We aren't cannibalistic like Herod and his people. The literal flesh of Jesus isn't on the platter, but Jesus is truly present and truly offered when you eat the bread and drink the wine. As you eat and drink, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. The bread and wine become a part of you, symbolizing Jesus becoming a part of you. You can therefore be a reflection of him, just as John was. When Herod heard about Jesus, he thought of John. When people hear about you, do they think of Jesus?